And this is the season of Thanksgiving. I want to turn today to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let us begin with verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I want to speak this morning on giving thanks to God. As we read in verse 57, "But give thanks to God," or "thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians says this, chapter 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I want to notice that thanksgiving must become a part of our very character. We live in a day when men are not thankful. This is one of the indictments that Paul issued in Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Much of the reason that people are not thankful is because they think whatever they get is owed to them. You owe it to me, so why should I be thankful? But the fact of the matter is, we have nothing except that which God has given to us, freely given of his amazing grace. And therefore, the apostle says there in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. And that indeed is a constant thing that we must have in our hearts. There is no substitute for having a thankful heart before God. Today, I want to notice the basis for giving thanks, the basis for what we have in Christ. This entire chapter is written around the resurrection. There were many in Paul's day which simply did not believe in the resurrection, and he goes to great lengths to prove that there was the resurrection. Then he concludes in verse 20, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept." And then he continues to list a number of blessings and benefits and advantages and power that God has given to us because of the resurrection. This brings us down to the text which we have read this morning. And I want to notice, as Paul says here in verse 57, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." That word victory is used three times in these few verses. In verse 54, we find death is swallowed up in victory. And then we read in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And then in verse 57, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." Paul is talking about Christ's victory over death, and the fact indeed that he has proven that death could not hold Jesus, and therefore death cannot hold us. There is no victory for death any longer. I want to see this morning, however, that we don't have to wait until we're either resurrected or translated in order to enjoy the victory wrought by the resurrection. Paul tells us here, thanks be to God which giveth. It means he is giving it now. He is giving it today, giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 58, therefore, because we have victory in Christ through the resurrection, this is what some more things that we are to be thankful for. I want to notice three different times that this exhortation is given in the scripture, being thankful unto God. And these citations tell us a number of reasons as to why that we are to be thankful. When we begin to dig in to the wonderful results of the resurrection and the victory that God has given us through it, there are multiple reasons that we must be thankful. And so you'll notice here in verse 58, we are to give thanks unto God for the victory that he has given us through Christ. Therefore, because of that fact, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. This is a powerful blessing in our day that we can be so steadfast. There is such tremendous uncertainty and turmoil and upheaval in our day. But here we find there is no reason that our hearts should be failing for fear. We can be steadfast. The ground under us is solid. Though everything else may be crumbling round about us, the ground around us makes us steadfast. And there is no reason to fear falling or anything of this nature. And the reason that ground is sure and solid and steadfast is because of God's word. And God's word is guaranteed by the resurrection. This is why we can be so solid and steadfast. This leads us to the next one. Be unmovable. We live in a day where men just transfer just wherever they want to in order to get such an advantage to themselves. And yet the scripture tells us to be unmovable in certain things. We must be unmovable insofar as the principles and the truth of God's word is concerned. We cannot be dissuaded by the doctrines of men. We cannot be dissuaded and swayed by the way that men try to change the standards of God's righteousness. Men want to just go with the flow, but God's word will keep us unmovable. And we must stand absolutely sure and not be lowered to the standards of men in such measures as this. We find that Satan would love to move us. But again, we are reminded, as we have said so many times, so much of our activity, so much of our ministry, so much of our being here in this world is in a defensive stance. We'll not turn there, but you remember well that Ephesians 6 tells us of the battle that we face as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In the 11th verse of that chapter, we are exhorted to stand. In verse 13, we are told to withstand. And continuing on in that verse, having done all, to stand. That is, we must be immovable. We cannot allow the enemy to move us off of that chosen and that wonderful ground. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says it this way, he who now hinders. That's another way of saying he who now stands against. That's what we're doing. We are standing against the wiles of the devil and refuse to allow him to talk us into anything less. And so he who now hinders or resists, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Our ministry must be to be unmovable in a day when men are trying to tear down the very fabric of God's righteousness, of God's word. We must indeed believe God, knowing because of the resurrection of Christ, he has given us this victory in Christ in order that we indeed are unmovable. We refuse to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or that which is convenient or sounds so good in the opinions of men. God's word must determine our stand, and we are unmovable. We read of others. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, stand fast in the faith. And that is because the winds of adversity and everything else will try to dissuade us and to topple us over insofar as the faith is concerned. Peter tells us to resist Satan, steadfast in the faith. That's 1 Peter 5:9. And so ours is a way of resisting the enemy and being absolutely unmovable. And then we are told here in our text, abounding in the work of the Lord. And this means that we are abounding because of the victory he has given to us in Christ Jesus because of the resurrection. Abounding in the work of the Lord means abounding in the work that he has chosen for us. This is why that we absolutely must be so sensitive in what God wants me to do. We cannot be driven by personal desire or more likely greed, but what does the Lord want in my life? What is he wanting to accomplish both in me and through me? Where does he want to use me as an instrument? And we don't always know that. I can tell you that everyone's not going to be ministering in a pulpit the way I am this morning, but I can tell you that every member of the body of Christ does have a ministry and is to abound in the work of the Lord. Every member. And so this is what Paul is talking about, abounding in the work and the ministry. I have been so glad for that verse where Paul tells us, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The only thing that God ever intended for us, the work that he intended us to abound in, is to sow the seed of the word of God. It should take such pressure off us, knowing that we don't have to be responsible for the increase. God will do that. Ours is simply to abound in the work that he has given us and leave the results to him. And so we can do that because we have this glorious victory that has been wrought by the resurrection of Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, for another wonderful verse. We have spoken here of that ministry and what God would do through us, and to be thankful for these things that he is doing. He is making us steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. All of that deserves our thanks unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 14, we read these same wonderful words. Now thanks be unto God. Again, thanks directed unto the Lord. This is something that we absolutely must learn in our experience. If God does anything in us or anything through us, we cannot give glory unto us. We rejoice that God has enabled us to walk by faith and to accomplish perhaps certain feats of faith. But a person who does that must never take such credit to himself. Only God is responsible for those works and for giving such faith. Here we find in our text, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. Now that triumph is very much akin to the word victory, which we saw over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm also reminded of that wonderful verse of Romans 8:37, how that we are more than conquerors. It's akin to the same thought and word. It goes beyond just victory or conquering. We are more than conquerors, said Paul, through him that loved us. Some have translated that, we conquer with a margin. We often use the term full overcomer. You will not find that term in the scripture, but the truth of it is located right there in Romans 8:37. We are more than victorious. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is what Paul is speaking of here. Thanks be unto God, which always. It is a constant thing. It is not just one particular campaign. It is not just one particular item. It's not just one particular time of the year or one particular project. This must become a way of life in our lives today. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph or to be victorious or to conquer in Christ. But you will notice again, it is manifest in different ways. Men measure success oftentimes by numbers or by money or by crowds or things of this nature. Notice what God says, and it is so important that we get the order for our own lives here, because yes, we will see God working through us, but here is something that God has to do in us first. And we have found that again and again in the scripture. Before God can really work through a person, he must work himself. He must work the life of Christ in him. And to that degree, we begin to branch out and to show that life unto others. And so Paul says it this way. He causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor or the smell or the scent of his, that is, God or Christ, knowledge by us in every place. We must ask ourselves at various times in our lives, how do I smell? What kind of scent am I emitting? Am I emitting the scent of the flesh, which God hates? Or am I giving forth the scent, the smell of the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing that we see here is that it is the savor of his knowledge. It means the knowledge, the practical, experimental knowledge that I have in Christ. This is my life we are talking about. This is the practicality of Jesus' scent being emanated in my life. Notice, it is, he makes manifest the savor or the smell of his knowledge by us in every place. It means every place I go. It's not just fixing up for a certain one and then who cares what happens to the rest. I say again, the scent, the smell of Christ is to be manifested in my life as an absolute way of life, day after day after day. Verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor. Scripture is very plain. God demands, always demands, the first part. He got the first part of the resurrection with Christ. He must get the first part of our lives. He asked for the first part of our wages, which is the tithe. But that's just symbolic. He wants the first part of this savor of Christ in my life to be dedicated and given completely and exclusively unto Him. There is a part of me that only God can really appreciate and enjoy. And it is the life of Christ that has been planted in me and continues to grow. So we are, first of all, a sweet savor of Christ unto Him. We are unto God a sweet savor. And then, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. This is a powerful verse, because it means that others are going to be affected by my life. It tells us here that wherever we are, He makes the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. That means we are going to come in contact with those who are saved and those who are not. This simply means that people cannot be neutral concerning our lives. They're going to be affected in some way. Some people may be affected in a way where that they simply react to it. I've had that experience of just simply stating the Word of God. Didn't give an opinion on it or anything, just stated the truth of God's Word. Don't you dare judge me. I didn't do nothing. It's the savor, the scent of Christ that brings forth conviction in the lives of men. Our lives should be lives that testify of the very righteousness of God's Word. And you know what is said of God's Word. God's Word is not neutral. God said it will not return unto me void. Men can't be neutral concerning the Word of God. They have to make a decision one way or another. When that same message is enacted in our lives, there has to be a decision one way or another. And so notice what Paul says here. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. First of all, we trust that our life is a sweet savor, a sweet smell, a sweet edifying scent to those righteous believers who can be edified and built up as a result of the life that they see in me, which is the life of Christ. That's the way that God intended it. My life is to be a blessing unto other people, an encouragement, an incentive to go on and to run to win Christ themselves. But notice we're also a savor in them that perish. And it means that other people are going to have to make a decision in regard to the truth they see in my life. They may react. Many times they have retaliated against God's people down through the ages. Has it changed? And so Paul says here that there will be some effect of this savor even in the lives of them that perish. Verse 16. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. Their lives, if they choose to go that way and reject the message that we have set forth before them, the example we have set forth before them, and we may know nothing about it. We don't have to. But God's word on display through our lives can become a savor of death unto death, because men make the wrong decision insofar as the gospel is concerned. But then Paul says, we're to the one a savor of death unto death, but to the other a savor of life unto life. And I have benefited from the lives of other people who were emitting the glorious fragrance of Christ. It was an encouragement to me to continue on and to believe the same God that they had set forth before me. That's what our lives are to be. And so thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in such manner as this, that the life of Jesus is made manifest in this mortal body. And then Paul asked this question here in the latter part of verse 16. And who is responsible, or who is sufficient for these things? Well, he's already given us the answer. It's found in verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph. All thanks and all glory and all honor goes back unto the Lord Himself. Let us close with the final exhortation of thanks unto God, chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be unto God. Again, that mighty exhortation unto us. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Chapters 8 and 9 of this book are totally devoted to giving. It is giving beyond the tithe, as we have seen before. That tithe goes unto the Lord Himself. But the gifts given in chapters 8 and 9 are for the ministry to the saints, specifically for the poor saints who were at Jerusalem. Paul thought this subject was so important, he gave two complete chapters to it. The Macedonian saints are prime examples of the way that a person should give. And he says in the beginning, the same order we have seen again and again, they gave themselves first unto the Lord and then unto us. And that's the secret of our giving. When we give ourselves first unto the Lord, then He has everything that we have and everything that we are. And so there is much said about giving throughout these chapters and the benefits of that. But what I want to see here, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable or indescribable gift. And he's talking only about the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything that we have is in Him. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift, Christ Jesus. We'll not turn there, but Romans 8:32 says it this way. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also, and then again, freely give? He didn't owe us a thing. We did not do anything to deserve Him. We did not accomplish any kind of works or righteousness to deserve Christ. God freely gave Him strictly and completely and exclusively on the basis of His love and His grace. It is only proper and right, and that means righteous, that we should give thanks unto Him. And so he that spared not his own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him freely give us all things? I say again, we don't have one thing except what God has given to us. And so giving thanks, thanks be unto God for this indescribable gift, that is the only thing we need to do today. all of grace, all thanks given unto him. We say that at this time of the year of Thanksgiving, when so many are just counting their natural blessings and perhaps how big a bank account they may have and something like that. Let us rather concentrate on this. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And that tells us of those glorious spiritual riches which only God can give. Let's be thankful and have a real, genuine heart of thanks for the deep spiritual treasures that God has given to us in Christ Jesus.